Would you bring up Proverbs 29:18? Where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained, but happy is he who keeps the law. Today is my day, too. Today is 40 years to the day that I became a follower of Jesus Christ. I've been thinking about this for a while. What is it to be a follower of Jesus? And after 40 years, I don't even feel like I'm scratching the surface. And I wish being a Christian a long time made you better. In other words, you can say, well, I've been a Christian since I was 7 years old, so you've been a Christian for 50 years. It doesn't mean anything, really. But then again, it can and does. 40 years ago, July 1st, 1972, I was 24 years old, and I don't know if I gave my life to him or he took my life or what happened, but in a sovereign way, 40 years ago today, I came off a couch in a sun porch and on my face prayed a prayer. I went out there that day with no intention of doing that. That wasn't like, I was thinking about how there used to be a song, it was on a Sunday, somebody touched me, must have been the hand of the Lord. How many of you know that one? How many? Can I see again? Then I'll sing it for you. It was on a Sunday, somebody touched me. It was on a Sunday, somebody touched me. It was on a Sunday, somebody touched me. Must have been the hand of the Lord. Okay, you go, but we're not going to do it, so don't worry. But it starts on Monday, and you go all the way through. And it was a Saturday for me. I didn't get saved at church. I didn't have this church experience. And I wasn't in really a Bible study. It was with missionaries from Australia. I wouldn't be able to understand them if they were from Papua New Guinea, but they were from Australia, because so they spoke that down under, and the Holy Spirit was present. From the foundations of the world, God orchestrated my life for that point in time. I was raised Catholic, a devoted Catholic, First Communion. I remember as a boy, that's when a Catholic thinks they received Jesus. I had a prayer book. I even did some math before this sermon. I've been to church, but thousands of times. I dare say by the time I was 20, I've been to church more than most of you have been to church in your life. I spent a lot of time in church, not just on Sundays. One time I went to church 40 days in a row. We memorized a lot of things. I could memorize the Apostles' Creed for you. Right now I could give it. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. On the third day, he rose again from the dead and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the one holy Catholic and apostolic church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, and the resurrection of the dead, and life everlasting. Amen. You know, I didn't practice that. Honestly, I didn't. It's in me. It was formed in me. And you agreed with everything I just said. So I am eternally grateful for what my parents did. My parents sacrificed to send me to Catholic school so I could get in trouble. And we have lots of jokes about the nuns. They had these giant habits, and they could reach in there and they'd pull out a crucifix that weighed 3 pounds. You know, you've heard the stories. A lot of people had a hard time with it. I liked the nuns. You know, they were very good teachers. I did get in trouble in seventh grade because I was reading Mad Magazine, and she said I would go to hell. Even then, my theology was clear enough that I thought she might be going over the top. But I have to tell you, because of how I was raised, I used to get on my knees every night by my bed and pray. I don't do that now as much as I should. I got on my knees every night and prayed. I remember I got confirmed also. That's where the bishop comes in, and he has on the bishop's mitre. And it's a big deal. You study all this stuff and around age 12. Then he lays hands on you and you receive the Holy Spirit. But to receive the Holy Spirit, you've got to have the Holy Spirit to give it to. The laying on of hands is an impartation. So it becomes an outward ritual that can be performed in traditions without any life to it. Because they kept saying, you're going to have power, you're going to have power. And I got all psyched up for it. Where's the beef? Where's the power? And it was just like, you don't really have to have power. You just have to believe you have power. So that led to going into high school. I was an athlete, and I was one of the only sophomores that made the varsity. It was a big school, 2,500. Only two of us made it. And I broke my thumb, and I had been, this was the biggest thing in my life, to play baseball. At that time, I wanted to be a professional baseball player, and I broke my thumb, and so the next game, I couldn't swing the bat, but I played, and I struck out three times, and I just saw the season going down, because I couldn't swing. I never struck out three times. And it was against a junk ball pitcher throwing big roundhouse curves. I usually tee off in something like that. You know what I'm talking about. So I went out to my church, my parking lot of my church. And by the way, I was raised in a mega church. Our church had 8,000 every Sunday. 8,000 every Sunday. It was a church in the round. It looked like a rocket ship. And it was like, get them in, get them out. You can go at 7:15, 8:30, 9:45, 11 o'clock, 12:30. If you want to keep your Sundays, we Saturday night you could go at 4, and then there'd be a Sunday night service. So it was like, get them in and get them out, meeting your obligation. They had a hook though, because if you were a Catholic and you believed this, if you missed Mass, you're damned because it's a mortal sin. And if you die in the state of mortal sin, you will go to hell. That's the teaching. So many times I've wanted that for you. So many times I wish I had that leverage. That you're not here for anything else. You have to come. You have to come. You don't get to vote on it. Anyway, I'm in the parking lot, and I go there to meet with the Lord. Nobody's there, my father, my mother. I didn't tell my dad how I felt, my mom, nobody, even my friends. I just was over there, and I started talking to the Lord. I think I was 15, 16. And I remember specifically saying to him that I may leave you, but don't ever leave me. I don't know why I said that. But I was in prayer and I said, Lord, and I prayed, and for what it's worth, we played at Fairfax High School the next week, and I hit one over the brick wall, and I ended up getting a partial scholarship in college and played a lot of baseball. And God blessed me in that, and I'm grateful for that. But I'll never forget that parking lot, but I'll never forget the prayer I prayed. Why would I pray that? I may leave you, but don't ever leave me. And so, last week I talked about remembering. And I'm still talking about remembering because as the years went on, when college goes on, and you finish college, then I was I was commissioned as an officer in the infantry. I went through a lot of training. For those of you, you know, in the military, know what I'm talking about. And ended up in Vietnam, leading the platoon in the Central Highlands. We'd go out for about 30 days, 30 days without a shower, 30 days without shaving. We were basically very ripe, you know. And but one particular time, I got blocked from the rest of a company, and it was in a torrential downstorm so loud that those of you that have been to Niagara Falls or been around a mountain creek, when you're right up next to it, you can scream and you can't hear anything because the roar of the water. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Well, I was in a downpour. We were in a Viet Cong village, and the men were pretty freaked out because we'd come in and we were following fresh footprints. And, of course, I, having been a good Catholic boy, remembered that I had made 9 First Fridays. Now, for you Protestants out there, for you, you got to hear this in the right way, okay? Don't get ahead of me. When you make 9 First Fridays, there's a promise that's through the church that you will not die without a priest being there to give you the last rites. And for a Catholic, what that means is that's like you hit the lotto, because if you were a bad person but you get that priest for the last rites, man, he wipes the slate clean and bingo, you're there. So it's a big deal. It kind of allows you to live the way you want a little bit, because you're working the system, which, of course, I didn't do. But so the men were upset. I got on point, and I'm walking down this path, and I can tell you, I knew this was a perfect place for me to die. It's just an obvious ambush site. If I was the other side, I would ambush, and I'm going like this. And then I remembered that I'd made 9 First Fridays. And then I remembered that there's no way that in God's green earth that they can get a priest out here fast enough. And as I did that, my faith grew. Not in the promise, but the one who gave the promise, or who I thought gave the promise. My faith was in God. So I could walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Even when I wasn't walking that close, something kicked in and faith got released. And that night, it was so dark, I couldn't see my hand. Rain was coming down so fast. The other men were over in other hooches. The hooches had marijuana plants all laced through them. There was pigs running through, hitting mechanical ambushes, and claymore mines were going off, and machine guns, bam, 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 bam. And mortar rounds are coming in within 50 yards, and my radio doesn't work anymore because of the weather. I can't talk to anybody, and I'm out there, and I'm in charge, at least on paper. And so, Lord, I haven't talked to you in a long time. You ever had one of those? Sorry, I should have, but I haven't talked to you in a long time. And here's the deal. You get me out of this. That's the way the prayer starts. I will go to church when we get back. Because that's all God wants for your life. Just so you to go to church, to fill a pew. That's what God made me. He made me to know, love, and go to church. So I said, I'll go to church. And that was one of the longest nights of my life. Daybreak couldn't come fast enough, and we weren't counterattacked. No one was wounded badly. And we got out of there and got back. And I went to church. I got there 15 minutes late, and I left 15 minutes early. But I remembered something. Now, I don't know what's going on in God that He would orchestrate my life and come home. When I came home, I said, I'm not going to church anymore because I don't believe. It's a pile. It's bunch of little old ladies sitting around trying to be goody two-shoes. I don't want this. I want the real thing. I want life. I don't want to be just living my life trying to be good for people I don't like. It seems so phony, and yet I was the biggest phony of all. Because when you look at other people as hypocrites, you and I are the biggest hypocrites of all. It justifies our own hypocrisy to do what we want to do. And so he orchestrated this, and prior to this time on that sun porch, there are other things going on inside that I look back now and I clearly see the Holy Spirit was doing something. But this theme is following him closely. Following closely, finishing well. Let's get on with it. Well, on that sun porch, prior to that, I believed in him. But my life didn't have to reflect that belief. All you had to do is believe. On that sun porch, I became a follower. And I didn't know why. I don't know how God did it. The wind blows where it comes from. How's a man born again? I don't know. But I became a follower that day. And it was this day, July 1st, 1972, when my life changed forever. And I had no plans on changing my life forever. I had no plans. You know, plans are conceived in the heart of a man, but the Lord directs the steps. And ever since he got me that way, I've always felt that my plans are really to hold them very loosely. He started me that way, and so it says Abraham went out looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. It says he went out not even knowing where he was going. Do you know where you're going? I don't mean heaven, but do you know what God's going to do in your life still? You don't. He's in control. He's our leader. It's so incredibly important, no matter how old you are, to remember in worship who he is and in life. I think one of the greatest keys to following him closely is not forgetting. And if you saw all the reminders in scriptures about forgetting, it would blow you away. It rained 40 days and 40 nights with Noah. Israel ate manna in the wilderness for 40 years. Moses was with God on Mount Sinai for 40 days and 40 nights. He did that twice. The spies searched out the land for 40 days. When they got punished, it was 40 stripes, save one, because they didn't want to break the law, just in case they miscounted. So it was 39 stripes. There's Eli judged Israel for 40 years. He gave Israel over to the enemy for 40 years in Judges. Saul reigned for 40 years. David reigned for 40 years. Jesus fasted 40 days and 40 nights in the desert. He was tempted during those 40 days. And after the crucifixion, burial, and resurrection, he taught on the kingdom of God for 40 days. 40 appears over 146 times. So what's 40 mean? Generally, it means a period of probation, a period of trial and testing, not judgment. For whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. We had earthly fathers to do the best they could, and they did that. But your heavenly Father, when he disciplines you, he always disciplines you for good. And he says, if you don't want discipline, then you're illegitimate children. It would be the equivalent of being bastards, because you're illegitimate because you don't accept discipline. Discipline is a way of life for God's children. As a follower of Jesus, you will be disciplined. He may use other people, which is very irritating. But that just deals with your pride and my pride even more. But he will deal with you directly if he has to. Now, I don't know, 40 years, I can kind of do this every once in a while. I believe I've seen the glory of the Lord at times in my life. I mean, he is real. He is very, very real. He is not a code of ethics. And he's real to me and real to you. And following him is the key to a successful life. Now, when you follow him, where does he take you? Well, most people think of following him, and this is, I keep coming back to this, it's a big bugaboo with me, because everybody thinks they got to go someplace, got to move. It's better somewhere else. I promise you the grass is not greener somewhere else, because wherever you go, you're bringing yourself. Did you get that? So when you get there, the temperature's different, the people are nicer, it's cheaper to live. Whatever you think it is, you're looking for externals to make your life acceptable. And God's looking for internals that change you forever. And then if he moves you someplace, you're the same person. I struggled moving to Mission Viejo. Why am I moving to this rich, affluent place? There's people dying and starving all over the world. You know, is there a slum out there someplace? You know what I mean? It was like where I came from, there was more megalopolis. People, things came together and you could see the deal, but this was a planned community. And it wasn't long before our neighbors were in adultery. It wasn't long before one of our neighbors' wife was thrown out in the front lawn. It wasn't long before Dully and I were walking and hearing the worst vile screaming coming out of a house, stuff that it's not even on Housewives of New Jersey. It's worse than that. Not that I watched that. You understand what I'm saying, is that that's why he brought us here, because there's broken people here. It's not all just about the checkbook. If you have a lot of money, God still loves you. If you don't have any money, he loves you. But not having any money doesn't make you humble. And having a lot of money, if the money doesn't have you, you can be humble with it. And God's grace be with you. But he brought me here, brought us here with $500, one car and two kids. That's what we have, and no job. I'm so happy, so very happy. I've got the love. I didn't come here for a career. Honestly, it's the same thing. He interrupted me on that sun porch. He says, "You're mine, now follow me." I don't want to go to Georgia either. That was beforehand. Why would I want to go to Georgia? I was home from the war. I was going to law school. Why do I want to go down to Georgia to work with some church? Because I said so. Because I'm forming you. He broke me so much I was bawling like a baby. Bawling. I hate to admit that, but it was just he and I. He broke all my plans. Everything I thought I wanted, he just said, "You're mine." Can I get back to you on that? So, he got me. And I went to Georgia. I really struggled to be a public speaker. I didn't want to be a public speaker. You know why? The main reason is you just get sick of people evaluating everything you say. And usually the people evaluate the hardest never get up. But you just don't like doing that. I didn't. Some people love it. Some of you, you know, you never met a mic you didn't like. You know, you can get up. But for some, it was a real challenge. So he put me, I applied to 40 different jobs. I went to, in Georgia, I couldn't get a job. I tried to be a street cleaner for $2.10 an hour. Things a little slow right now, son. Not hiring. And I get this one lady, she says, well, you're not a businessman, you're a teacher. I said, oh, no, I'm not a teacher. I didn't get my certificate. And she says, no. They need teachers here. I said, no, I don't teach. I don't, da, da, da. So then I get a call from 22 miles away to teach in an all-black junior high. And they waived my certificate, gave me a temporary, gave me credit for my military service, and I find myself teaching a whole group of kids that are on second grade, seventh month reading level in the eighth grade. So I had to role play, and I had to get up in front of these kids every day and entertain them. Hey, Fat Albert's here. You know, go through that. And, you know, and I would do all this stuff, you know, and I'd be playing with them. Do you know what God was using that for? He was framing me and using me because I couldn't live my life if every time I got up in front of here, I was nervous or insecure that I was hearing from God and God wanted me to do this. And so he put me in that, but I never would have chosen that. And again, he's directing. I didn't pick it. And I didn't pick here. And I didn't pick 10 years in the business community, which is another story which I won't get into today. Other than I hated it. I hated being in sales. But you know what? Now God was speaking to me more than that. It's like, I don't really care what you want. You be obedient. If you don't work, you don't eat. I'm putting you in here. You go out, you get rejected 50 times a day and feel good about it. Or one interview, I called a guy and he said, yeah, I got a job for you. I said, oh, great. He says, yeah, it's $400 a week and a Chevy. And I said, wow, thank you, but that, I really can't live on that. I need at least $500 a week. And he said, hey, okay. He said, can I be honest with you? I said, sure. I don't have anything. Click. People were not nice. And this was straight commission. So God had me in a position, you can say what you want about faith, but 10 years, every cent I made was straight commission, no salary. So it was tied to production. In a way, those of you that have your own business, like Peter, it's all straight commission, what you generate. And so God was using that too. And he leads and he directs. And this is 40 years now. And you heard me talk about being a minister. And I love God's people. I ministered from the very, very beginning. The only one that knows whether I'm telling the truth this morning is Dudley, because she's the only one that knew me before I became a follower. Is that correct? She said that's correct. But I want to say it's so important to remember, number one, that you're a sinner, that all of us have fallen short. Don't ever forget that in your walk. It'll help you with compassion. I don't like sloppy agape. I don't like people that are so compassionate that they don't call a person to account. I think that's a stench in God's nostrils. And if you're the type of person that won't make anything like that, I don't think that's because you're so loving. I just don't think you want to get rejected or hurt sometimes. But sometimes you are called to confront. And if you're very comfortable with confronting, then you may have a problem the other way. So we have to walk. Second, gratitude is incredibly important in this journey. My mother used to always say to me, you've got a short memory, you know, because you forget what we, you know, all the blessings we have. And I believe that Peter said that. He stirs us up by way of remembering because we forget. We forget the rock from where we were dug. We forgot the shape we were in. And sometimes after we get out of that quarry, and after we get out of the pain that we were in or the struggle, you know, we dust ourselves off and then go out and we're like the man that looks in the mirror in James and walks away and forgets what he would look like. God did an amazing, miraculous thing in your life for you to be a follower of him. when we remember him in our relationship with him, it teaches us to honor God and to respect him. As I said last week, manners are very important. There's a lack of manners and civility in our culture now. But manners without honor kind of ring hollow. They can be an outward form, and it's very important that you live a life of honor, that's in you. We honored the country today, in a way, singing those songs. But we're honorable people. Honor all men. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. We honor our father and mother. First commandment with a promise. Remembering in terms of being on the journey to finishing well brings back and enhances communication. I told this at the men's retreat, and I won't give the whole story, but when Cade first got hit with what he went through, I was up most of the night, and my prayer was basically going through my whole life story with him. Do you remember? And I went through everything along the way. Do you remember? I remember. Do you remember? I was five. Do you remember? Do you remember when I was 11 when that happened? Do you remember? Do you remember when I was afraid and I thought, and you saved me from that? Do you remember? And so I went through the whole thing because I brought all the memories back to now I'm praying for my grandson. I know you remember. And I know you're here. And I know you're with us. You never leave and you never forsake. It says to remember the Creator in the days of your youth. Well, I'm getting old, or just let's call it old. Call it what it is. But I remember remembering the Creator in the days of my youth. Obviously, I'm up here talking about it. I remember what it was like. A huge thing. When you see these little ones zipping around here, don't forget God's at work in their lives. These are little people buzzing around. You know, you just see them zzz, zzz, zzz. But God's at work, and there's something going on in this room back here that we don't see either. Those ladies here that work back there are just blessings. Remembering to not forget the teaching of the Father, Proverbs 3:1. All the good things that come that we can draw from our earthly fathers, and if not there, from our heavenly Father as well. Acts 1:1 says, Jesus went out and he said, to do and to teach. This is an action gospel we serve. We're called to use our transformed lives in God's purpose. There's nothing higher than that. I don't care about, you know, you're going to get this master's and you're going to get this raise and you're going to get... Okay, only if God's in it where you are. If he is, then it'll be exciting and God will be in it. And if you're in a lean time, they don't feel good. No discipline for the moment seems pleasant. But afterwards, it brings the peaceful fruits of righteousness. So if you're in a hard spot today, it's a great time, a great opportunity to cast your lot with him and trust him. Being a believer means you've made a mental and heartfelt decision to believe in Jesus. You've accepted the forgiveness of sins and you're going to heaven. Unfortunately, for so many people, that's enough. Being a follower goes further. It is a decision of the will to follow by the strength and grace of the Holy Spirit to walk with him all the days of your life. It's everything in your life. He can move you anytime, any place. He can do whatever he wants. And God doesn't take us like a rag doll and just torture us. He's not weird like we are. He's not. But if you're a follower, you're going to get reproved, you're going to get exhorted, you're going to get rebuked with great patience and long-suffering. If you're a follower, you never walk out of a church because the carpet's not right. If you're a follower, you're a righteous man and you can swear to your own hurt. If you're a follower of him, the brothers and the brethren know they can depend and count on you because you're not a fair-weather friend. And if you're a follower, you know who you're following. This way. That I may know you in the power of your resurrection, that you know him. If you're a follower, you know who you're following, but you don't know where you're going. We're back to faith. And may I say this as clear as I can? It's not about geography. I get weary again of people having to go to the top of Mount Kilimanjaro to follow Jesus. If that's what Jesus wants you to do, then yeah, but that'll be processed through his body and through the good counsel and community and government and the church and accountability and his word, that you're not just, you know, following your own whims and then you're balanced. You're using the full counsel of God. So, where do we go from here? Without a vision, the people are unrestrained. It actually means without a revelation. I don't know how it happened. I take no credit for it, but I had a revelation that day 40 years ago. There is no secondhand revelation. Everything I've said this morning could be just, you know, or something God speaking to you. But a revelation is given by the Holy Spirit, and he showed me, finally, I came to meet my Savior. We connected. How could he connect with this Catholic, chain-smoking, starring in his own movie person? He just did. And he still is. You tell me anybody that God can't orchestrate the steps for your family or your friends. But it says in 2 Corinthians 4:1 that Satan blinds the hearts of the unbelieving. He blinds our thoughts and our words and our deeds. Has Satan blinded you in any way? Or do you need glasses? Do you see clearly that the situation you're in, that God is not worried or concerned? And he's with you. Finally, humility is a safeguard to all of us in spiritual warfare. I do not believe Satan understands humility. I'll tell you what, you can shout and rebuke the devil in prayer, and I've done that, and he's left the room. But humility is where God pours grace and he resists the proud. So when you're truly humble, he's so proud. He is so proud that he can't even understand the concept of humility. The only thing Satan can do is create false humility. So to come up and say, oh, I'm so sorry, and create that kind of thing. But true humility, a broken and a contrite heart, he doesn't get. And that's a safeguard for you and I. Lastly, love, to walk closely. If what we're doing isn't out of love, let's all quit. Maybe you weren't loved as much as you would have liked. Okay, well then why don't you break it and you start loving more than just be a love machine. You're just throwing love bombs on everybody. You're just looking for how to bless people. It's exciting. All of a sudden, our God is an awesome God. It gets bigger and bigger in the journey in the kingdom. And each of us has a story. thank you for letting me just... A lot of you know me well, and many of you know parts of these stories. But I wanted to try to just put it in perspective. And I think next week will be the third part where I'm not going to talk. I'm going to talk about finishing well. What does that look like? One of the things when I do a wedding, if I can, if I'm getting along with the wedding coordinator, all right, I get it. Well, sometimes you don't. But I'd have all the groomsmen. I'd line them up at the end, up on the altar. And we look at what it looks like at the end of the wedding. That's how we start the rehearsal, because I kind of want to see what the end looks like. And that seems to work pretty well. So what does the end look like for you? Where is your life hidden in Christ, and where is it going? And if you feel unworthy, you are. If you feel stupid, you don't know the scriptures well, you don't. If you feel like you're just not like other people, you're not. Okay, anything else? Give me any more disqualifications. You are who you are, and the story is being written in your heart by the Holy Spirit, and you can, what you do, no one else can do the way you do it. All you need to do is start following Him and taking your faith, the fact this is the real thing, that at the end of the day, nothing will matter to you more than that. Let's stand.